I wonder if we even need a sermon today, huh? What a delight it is to be able to be back with you this morning while your pastor is on vacation. I want to take just a moment to thank Cindy for the reading this morning. Her name is not in the bulletin, and I said, Cindy, how's come your name isn't in the bulletin? She just smiled. But Cindy does a great job as secretary. And then also, I want to thank Kevin and the people who played with the bells. That's wonderful. Just wonderful. Wasn't that great? And then if you didn't get chills down your back with these guys singing, you probably need another dip in the pool up here. Just a wonderful, wonderful service. Just my joy to be a part of it. And then there are a number of visitors with us this morning, and I want to welcome you. But I dare not miss mentioning just one, and that's Reverend and Mrs. Carlisle Lloyd. Pastor and Mrs. Lloyd served for many, many years as the pastor and wife of the Ardera Presbyterian Church. And we're happy to have you here this morning. Now, I want to talk to you today a bit about change. And I think you'll understand that. But before I do, let me tell you about a conversation that went on between a father and his daughter, teenage daughter. She had gotten a new girlfriend. Excuse me. Boy, I will get in trouble, won't I? She had gotten a new boyfriend. And she was telling her dad about it. And she said, Dad, I think you'll really like Tom. He's a wonderful guy. And he said to her, but honey, the question I want to ask is, does he have any money? And she said, you know, you men are all the same. He asked me that same question about you. The focus of our message today is on one verse of Scripture in the context of the passage that was read. And the verse of Scripture is this. If any man or woman, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and the new has come. The Reverend Bob Stamps is a delightful individual. He's a fun kind of a guy, but he is also a person who is bald. And I don't want you to forget that detail. Bob Stamps is bald. More than me. He's really bald. Okay? One night, Bob and his wife decided to have an evening out. And so they hired a babysitter to take care of their two children. And while they were gone, their son Andrew became the babysitter became much more interested in watching television than she did in watching the children. And their son, Andrew, got hold of his father's electric razor and shaved a landing strip right down through the middle of his head. And when Bob and his wife got home and they saw Andrew, Bob looked at him and said, Andrew Peter, now you know when a dad uses both names, he means business. He said, Andrew Peter, I told you never ever to do anything with my electric shaver. And now you're going to get a real spanking. And so he prepared to give him the spanking, and just about the time he was about to let his hand come down, Andrew Peter looked up at him and said, Dad, wait till you see little sister. And so he and his wife went into their 4-year-old daughter's room. And there was this delightful little child, sound asleep, absent of the beautiful blonde curls that she had once had. And Dad was furious. Bob came out of that room and grabbed hold of little Andrew, and he picked him up and said, "Now, Andrew, you're really going to get it." And so he proceeded to move toward giving the spanking. But just as he was about to let the first swat come, Andrew Peter looked up at his dad and, sobbing with tears coming out of his eyes, he said, "But Daddy, we just wanted to look like you." And there was one little boy who didn't get a spanking that night, but got an explanation instead. Now, either Andrew Peter was a great con artist, or he was speaking an absolute truth that has been there for almost all of time. He was saying, in essence, that children want to look like their parents. Isn't that the truth? Children want to be like their parents. This is Father's Day. And today we want to celebrate the male contribution to the Christian family. Though I want to speak primarily to dads, I hope that all of you will find something of meaning in the message this morning. Dads, I want to challenge you to give your family a new daddy today. Not by divorce, not through putting them in foster care or adopting them out, but rather by becoming yourself a new person. I have already quoted the text, but I want it to be indelibly imprinted. So listen to the text again. "Therefore, if any one be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Change takes place." Anytime a person becomes a Christian, change ought to occur. Now, the idea of change is not a very acceptable one to most people, especially as we get older. I can hear some of you saying quietly in your mind, "I don't want to change. I can't change. I won't change. I've been this way all my life. How do you expect me to change? What kind of changes do you want me to make?" At my age, is it even possible for me to change? Well, we'll talk about how it becomes possible. And there are three areas in which I believe change may be absolutely essential. First of all, dad as a man. In every emotionally healthy man's life, there has been a turning point, a crisis, if you will, when he chose to become what he was intended to be. In sociology, it is called a rite of passage. It is an initiation into the next level of that person's gender. It may come in childhood, or in youth, or in middle years, or sometimes even in the latter years of life. But it must come if we are ever to be the people that we are intended to be. Let me tell you my story. Some of you know that I grew up in McKeesport.
Now, McKeesport is not a bad city, but it is a city where there were a lot of gangs and a lot of bullies. And though I lived in a fairly nice section of the city, we had bullies that lived in our plan. And the bullies loved to tease and really give a bad time to the smaller and younger children. And I used to get beat up because I was a fairly mild-mannered child. And then I would go home crying for my mother. And I'll never forget one day when I walked into the house, having been roughed up a bit, and I started for my mother. And my father, as small as he was, less than 5'2" tall, never weighed more than 92 pounds, stopped me. And he said, "Billy, enough. You've cried for your mother for the last time. You must learn to handle yourself on the street. If you can't defend yourself, then I guess you'll have to take a beating and the embarrassment that goes along with it." And something happened to me inside. At that moment, I recognized, I suppose intuitionally, that my dad was right. I did have to learn how to handle myself on the street. And so I went out of that place with a whole new message in my mind. And it wasn't but 2 or 3 days later, until right in front of my house, a bully had me down, knees on either side of my body, feet wrapped around my legs, one hand on my chest and the other hand beating me in the face. And he kept beating. And he said to me, "Woods, I'm going to beat you till you cry for your mother." I'll never forget my response. I looked right up into his eyes. And I said, "Then you'll have to beat me to death, because I've cried for my mother for the last time." And something happened. He looked at me. And then he got up. And I get up. And I looked at him. And I want you to know, from that day to this, I have never run away from a fight of any kind. A change took place in my life. I had experienced that rite of passage that Eldridge speaks of in his book, Wild at Heart. The wound of a father. It is imperative that fathers learn to impress upon their sons the need to become men. It's important that we become what God intended us to be. Now, I want you to know that my father wasn't nasty. He wasn't demeaning. He didn't rant and rave. He didn't in any way attempt to embarrass me or threaten me or belittle me. He simply made a declaration that made sense down deep inside of me. You see, the Bible speaks of children as arrows. And the arrows have to be released. In fact, the scripture says in Psalm 127, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." You see, the arrow's shaft must be straight, the feathers properly installed as guiding fins, the arrowhead sharpened and balanced, and the arrow properly fit on the string, and the string and arrow pulled back, and then released at the proper timing
And timing is of the essence. But the arrow must be released. And every one of our children, like arrows, must be brought to a point in life where they are released, where they are sent out on their own to become themselves men. Dads, we need to be men, recognizable men of character and dignity, responsible, reliable men of God. Christian men who are neither afraid nor ashamed to stand up and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, His Son, my Savior, and in the Holy Spirit who indwells me and enables me and equips me to become the person that God wants me to be. Please understand, we need men of the church, men of God, men for the family, men for the community, and men for the country and the world. And those men will only come as we raise them up in the homes. That's the responsibility of a father, of a dad. Then secondly, we need to think about dad as a mate. I hope you understand that there is no more intimate or important relationship in all the world than that of husband and wife. So significant is it that Jesus uses it to describe his relationship with the church. The church as the bride of Christ. To my knowledge, there has never been a time in the history of the world when marriage has been disdained to the degree that it is in our culture today. Disdained as a social and spiritual institution. I'm not sure whether the media reflects the culture or whether it feeds the culture, but I have a notion that it does both. The culture disintegrates. The media reflects it, and it disintegrates a little bit more. But the disintegration is clear, and the family is deeply affected by that disintegration. I do not know that the American family, I do know that the American family has become an endangered entity. And I believe that part of the reason is that we have ignored the marriage handbook that God has given us right from the beginning. We need to get back into that marriage handbook and build our marriages on the Word of God. In Ephesians, Paul talks about two essential roles for the husband. First of all, the husband is to be a leader. Not a dictator, mind you, but a leader. He is to be a person of authority in the home. Not a know-it-all, do-it-all controller. That's not the intent of Scripture. But one who brings a gentle, quiet, firm sense of stability to the family. He is not a perfect person with all the answers or all the resources, but he should be a pace setter, a problem solver, a peacemaker, and a provision supplier. And then, listen to the apostle. The husband is the head of the wife.
as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. That's not optional, men. That's the biblical command. That's what we are supposed to do and be. And then the husband is also to be a lover. Let that sink in. A leader and a lover. What does it mean to be a lover? Well, once in a while, it would be a good idea for every one of us to reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to some of the words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Dad, be a lover as well as a leader. Love God supremely. Remember, that's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And then love your wife passionately. You know what the greatest gift is that you can give to your family? For your children to see you being affectionate with each other. Do you ever hug your wife in front of your kids? That's all right. There's nothing matter with that. You might even kiss her in front of them. They will learn something about that relationship that is affectionate between you and your wife, which is so essential to the development of a family. In short, Dad, be a loving leader. And then Dad is a role model. In the June 1907 issue of the National Right to Life newsletter, the opening article had this caption: "The imprint of the Father remains forever in the life of the child." Let me say that again. The imprint of the Father remains forever in the life of the child. Dad, do you have any changes that you need to make? If any man be in Christ, say it with me. He is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Has it with you? Then, thirdly, how do I change? How do I change? Well, there must be a spiritual force. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, it's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of heart. And both the change of mind and the change of heart come because Christ moves in, into ourselves, into our bodies, into our personalities, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is given to us to equip and enable us to be the persons God wants us to be. And so God is there to help you make the changes that need to be made. And he will help you. He will enable you. He will equip you to be the person that he wants you to be. However, there are some biblical principles that are important for us to follow. Not too long ago, I was introduced to a new book that had been written and a set of principles that had been established by Dr. Paul Friday, who happens to be the head of the psychology department at the
same hospital that Beth works at. Where do you work, Beth? That's right. What was it?
Shadyside.
That's right. Shadyside Hospital. And so Dr. Norris and I got to talking about this new set of principles, and I understood something about it that I wasn't sure was right. And in his own very unique way, Jeff said, "How would you like to have lunch with him?" And I said, "I'd be delighted." He said, "I'll set it up." And so we went down into the Shadyside area and met Dr. Paul Friday for lunch. And it was a delightful time. And I held his feet to the fire. He is not necessarily a Christian, but he had this set of principles, and I loved the principles, but I didn't want something that was not biblically sound. And so I took those principles, and I took my Bible, and I spent many hours checking every principle by the Word of God. And I want you to know that there is a biblical foundation for every one of them. Now, very quickly, I'm going to try to get through 8 principles. You be patient, and you listen, and I'll talk fast. All right. Now, the principles, by the way, are not hard. They are not hard. Number one, life is difficult. Anybody here discovered that life is not difficult? Life is difficult. But understand, life was difficult for Jesus. Life was difficult for the apostles. Life is difficult for wealthy people. Life is difficult for poor people. Life will be difficult at some point in time for every one of us. You say, do you read that in the Bible? Absolutely. Jesus said it. In this world you shall have tribulation, difficulties, hardships. They come. So when they come, please understand that that's normal, not abnormal. Don't cry about the difficulties. Face them as being a part of life. Secondly, perception is reality. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but how you look at life will be determined by how you face life. Two men looked out through prison bars. The one saw mud, the other stars. What made the difference? The direction of their glance. One was looking down, the other was looking up. It's that old issue. Is the glass half full or half empty? And how you look at life will make all the difference in the world as to how you handle life. The scripture makes that clear too. Paul said, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Christ. Draw from Him the strength and energy to go forward. Thirdly, change is the toughest thing that any human being can do. Have you discovered that? You see, in the natural sense, change is virtually impossible. We are what we have become. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your problem is you need to be born again. That is, you need to change. You need to have God inside of you to become the person that you ought to be. If any man be in Christ, and Christ be in him, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Fourthly, you can never change another human being. If you haven't found that out since you got married, there's something wrong with your marriage. You cannot change another human being. You can only change yourself. But once you change, they change. But you can never, never change them. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, made holy,
through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number five, I am responsible for everything I do and say. Now think of that. I am responsible for everything I do and say, but I'm not responsible for your response. You're responsible for your response. Don't we just love to blame our responses on other people? Listen to what Paul says, brothers, each man as responsible to God ought to fulfill that responsibility in the situation in which God has placed him. Sixthly, the future and the past are seldom as good or as bad as we anticipate or remember. You remember the good old days? They weren't as good as we remember them. Are you anticipating something in the future that you think will make a real difference in your life, going on a vacation? Let me tell you, it won't be as good as you expect it to be. Do you understand that? Jesus speaking, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what ye shall eat or drink, or about your body, what ye shall put on. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all that you need, all these things will be added unto you. And then seven, nobody has a squeaky clean psyche. I have a fellow pastor who differs with my theology. And he thinks that once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. How many of you found that to be true? Well, what a bunch of sinners we have in this congregation. You see, we're in the process of becoming. And Paul said it this way, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we walk through life on the pathway toward heaven. And when we sin, we confess and God forgives and restores and sets us on the road again. We need to live as forgiven, loving children of God, because that's what God is all about. And then one more thing. Now is the only thing that lasts forever. And that was the one I really had a problem with. Until I thought about Moses. You remember Moses was at the burning bush and he responded to God. And God said to him, Moses, I want you to get down into Egypt land and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. God said, you must do that. And he said, who shall I say that it was that sent me? And he said, Moses, my name is I Am. You tell them I Am sent you. What tense is that verb in, I am? It is in the present tense. You see, when we come to fully experience God in the present tense, we understand that He lasts forever. And because He lasts forever, we last forever. And we can carry this God with us into eternity and expect to spend eternity with Him. Ooh, I have 3 minutes. And I got to tell you a story to wrap this all up. All right? Some time ago, a seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in the state of Tennessee, and they were having breakfast in a small family restaurant. And as they were eating, there was a man, a white-haired, dignified-looking fellow, who was going around the restaurant making his rounds, greeting people. And sooner or later, he was going to get to that table, and they knew it, and he did. And he said to them, "Well, where are you folks from?" And they told him. And then he said, "And what is it that you do?" Looking at the man. And he said, "I'm a seminary professor." "Oh," he said, "you teach preachers how to preach." "Well," he said, sort of. He said, "I got a story for you." And pulled out a chair and sat down. And the seminary prof said, "That's all I need, another preacher story." And so he began to tell the story. He said, "You see out the window over there to that mountain?" He said, "Many years ago, there was a little boy born to an unwed mother. And in this territory, that was kind of a no-no." And so he said, "As that little boy grew up, people treated him badly. They shunned him and teased him. And people would say to him, in a taunting manner, 'Who's your daddy?' And the little boy began to back away from people. He just didn't want to be around them. But then a new pastor came to the community church there. And so he decided he'd go to church. And he sat on the back pew as close to the door as he could get, so he could beat the pastor out after the benediction. But one day the pastor fooled him and beat him. And when he came to the door, the pastor looked at him and smiled and put his hand on the lad's shoulder and asked that inevitable question with a different tone, of course. "Son, who's your daddy?" And the whole church became totally silent. You could feel the tension. And then he sensed that there was a problem. And so he looked at the boy and smiled and said, "Oh, I know. You have a family resemblance. You're a child of God." And something happened inside that little boy. He went out of there a different person. Not because he had just been affirmed only, but because he had come to some understanding of the need for him to be a part of the family of God. Then the man said to the professor and his wife, "It was a good story, wasn't it?" And they smiled and said, "Yes." And he got up to leave. And he said one more thing. He said, "You know, if that preacher hadn't spoken to me like that, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked out. And when they went to pay their check, they said to the counter girl, "Who was that man with the white hair?" And she said to him, or to them, "Oh, that was," and you're going to have to let me look, I forgot that part of this story, "that was Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee." Change is important. Change makes a difference. And to be in the family of God, with God as our daddy, makes all the difference in the world. Let us pray. Father, help us to grasp the significance of dads in the home. Help us to become
kind of dads you want us to be. And if we're not Christians now, draw us to yourself. And then, Father, minister to our sons and daughters and make them the kind of people you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. May we stand together as we sing the closing hymn. And I'm going to ask that we sing just the first and last stanza.